continue our journey into the Word of God as we continue a series we started at the beginning of this month titled The Story of Scripture. God's story of redemption is the central message of the Bible. God is at work in our world to bring us back into a relationship with Him. And all the various books, the 66 individual books, all those various parts work together to form one magnificent presentation of God's work in this world. Now today, as we continue this story, we're going to look at what I think is probably everyone's favorite book of the Bible to read. I can imagine as you woke up this morning and you were preparing your hearts and minds to come to church and to commune with Christ, every single one of you got your Bibles and you turned to the third book of the Bible called Leviticus, didn't you? All right, so let's open up right now to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Now, as you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask God to guide us into His Word. Father God, we are so thankful for your story of redemption. We are so thankful that you are at work in history, that you are at work in the present, that you will be at work in the future, that you are at work in our individual lives. You are at work in this church. You are at work in all the different nations all around the world. And your story of redemption is playing itself out in the hearts and minds of many, many different individuals. Father, as we study your word, as we go through the Bible book by book and look at what you have done, may it just draw us into your story so that we will continue that work and that we will continue to tell people about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you that he is the one that unites all the various books of the Bible. It all points to him. It all flows from him. Jesus Christ truly is Lord. And so this morning as we, Father, as we look at a book called Leviticus, as we look at a book that is sometimes difficult and seemingly odd, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would show us the truth that you desire us to understand and live. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. So the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a seemingly odd book, and it has somewhat of an odd name. In fact, the word Leviticus is actually a Latin word, and it means pertaining to the priest. And so just by that name, it doesn't really appear to have much to do with our daily lives. If you've ever read through the book of Leviticus, you'll also notice it has a whole lot of very strange laws that seem very tied to the culture that the Israelites were living in. It has rules about what foods the Israelites could eat and what foods they couldn't eat. Guys, I'm sorry, we can't eat pork according to Leviticus. We can't eat shellfish. We can't even have catfish. You can only have fish with scales according to Leviticus. And we're going to talk about how that plays into God's covenant here in just a moment. Also, this book contains some other odd teachings. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us how to make our house ritually clean if we are ever infested by mildew. I'm sure we kind of need that every now and again. And on top of that, there's rules for religious festivals that are really full of a lot of blood and guts and animal sacrifice. So this book doesn't have a whole lot of narrative. It doesn't have a whole lot of story to it. It has rules that are pertaining to particular things that the Israelites were working out in the Old Covenant. And so the question for us as believers in Jesus Christ is this: how does a book like Leviticus fit into God's story of redemption? Why do we have it in our Bible? Why should we read it? And what can it teach us? We need to first understand that the book of Leviticus is carrying on the story of Exodus. In the second book of the Bible, God performs this great act of salvation, and he delivers the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. They have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and he miraculously delivers them from the Egyptians. He then leads them out into the desert to a mountain called Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, for close to a year, maybe 9 months to a year, he meets with the people at Mount Sinai, and he explains to them what it means to be the people of God. And so the book of Leviticus is directly tied to the nation of Israel and God directing them to be the people of God. If God is going to dwell with them, if the presence of God is going to be among them, they need to look different. They need to function differently. They need to worship in a different way. The people need to be pure. The people need to be clean. And so the book of Leviticus is all about shaping the nation of Israel into a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And I believe as we go throughout Scripture, this finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in the church. But we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. What I want to do right now is just kind of give you a broad overview of this book and look at the different types of laws that it gives. First of all, in chapters 1 through 15, God says to the people of Israel, if you want to be my people, your first priority is to love me. Your first priority is to worship me. Your first priority is to love God. And so all of chapters 1 through 15 can kind of broadly be brought under that umbrella of how to love God. And so how does this happen within Old Testament Israel? First of all, God gives various commands for different kinds of animal sacrifices. There are sacrifices that are gift sacrifices meant to remind the people that everything we own actually belongs to God. And so these gift sacrifices were a reminder to the people that everything they owned actually was His. There were also fellowship offerings, and inside of these fellowship offerings, that was a way of saying God and man have fellowship together, which is quite remarkable if you think about that. And so these fellowship offerings were meant to remind the people that they had actual fellowship and communion with God Almighty. There were also sacrifices called sin sacrifices that were meant to deal with the sins of the people. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. A large part of chapters 1 through 15 gives some rules for the priest. The nation of Israel were meant to be a kingdom of priests. And so God called out these priests amongst the people and said, guys, you have the special responsibility of representing the rest of Israel before God. And I'm going to give you specific rules and regulations that you need to follow in that regard. Also in Leviticus, we find a lot of rules for purity. How can the people remain pure? How does the community live in the presence of God in a way that honors Him? And all of this is based on the character of God. So I want to ask you right now to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. This is a key phrase that we find all throughout this book. Leviticus 11, verse 45. God is speaking to the people, and He says this: I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the personal God that you know that has been revealed to you. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. I am the personal God who has gotten directly involved in your situation, and I have rescued you. I have given you salvation. I have brought you out of slavery. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. This is a key phrase that we find all throughout Leviticus. Now, in worship songs that we sometimes sing in church, we sing a lot about the word holy, and we say the word holy, and we say that God is holy, and we talk about how we want to be holy. And I think sometimes we sing that song, and we sing those words, and sometimes we don't always remember what that means. The word holy is a word that, in simple terms, means to be set apart, to be different, to be consecrated for a special purpose. And so God says, Israelites, as He's speaking to them, He says, I am holy. I am above and beyond anything else in this world. I am without sin. I am set apart. I look at things differently than everyone else. I am holy. And since you are my people, you are meant to be holy as well. You are meant to grow in this holiness and understand and reflect the very nature of God. This is why God formed the nation of Israel, to show His holiness, to show His glory to all the nations, so that all creation would know that He is the Lord who brings salvation to all people. So let's just remind ourselves of that for a moment. The first part of Leviticus is all about loving God, worshiping Him, honoring His presence in the Israelite community through ritual purity. Now, the next half of the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 through 25, also talks about holiness, but it talks about holiness in the way we treat one another. And so in chapter 17 through 25, Leviticus emphasizes the need to love other people. To love other people in the community of God. To treat people differently because we belong to God. And so this section of Leviticus is often called the Holiness Code, because it's asking the question, how do people living next to each other, how are they meant to treat one another? If you read throughout the book of Leviticus, you'll see that in the center of the Israelite camp was the tabernacle. It was the portable tent temple that housed the presence of God. And then the tribes were kind of lined up all around that central entity. Now, there were a lot of people, and they lived in close contact with one another. And we all know, when people live close to each other, sometimes there are arguments. And sometimes there are laws broken. And sometimes there are people who don't love their neighbors and they hate other people. And so the rest of this code is meant to show if you love God the way you should be a different type of community. You should love other people differently. And so this section talks about personal holiness, how to be personally holy. It has rules regarding community relationships. When there are lawsuits brought up, how should they treat one another? How should we treat the poor? How should we treat the widow? And so there's all these different rules regarding relationships, and they are best summed up in Leviticus 19:18. So turn there with me for just a moment. In Leviticus 19:18, the Bible says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so in this book of Leviticus, this really seemingly odd book that is so tied to the Israelite culture in the ancient world, we have a blueprint that is really applicable to all ages and all times. As the people of God, we are to love God and love others. This is the blueprint that the book of Leviticus lays down. Now, as we go throughout the Old Testament, we know this is the calling of the nation of Israel, but we see over and over again they fail to live up to this calling. They don't love God as they should. In fact, many times they turn to idols. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. In fact, sometimes there's tribal warfare. And I think that's true of us as well. No matter how hard we try, we can never truly love God the way we should and love others as ourselves. And so how do we accomplish the purpose? How was Israel meant to accomplish the purpose that God had given them? The answer is found in the central section of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16, and the answer is atonement. There's a chapter 16, that talks about atonement. The Hebrew word for atonement is Kippur. Sometimes you hear this called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It is a once-a-year festival that was meant to deal with the sins of the people. And so once a year, the high priest, the leader of all the priests, he would go into the tabernacle. He would go to the central part of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, and he would offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would offer a sacrifice to cleanse the tabernacle. Then he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Then he would take a goat and he would symbolically lay his hands on the goat. And that was a symbolic way of saying, I'm transferring the sins of the people to this goat. And then he would send the goat out into the wilderness. You know what you call that goat? A scapegoat. That's where that term comes from. And so it was a symbolic way of saying we are dealing with sin, we are atoning for sin, we are cleansing sin, wiping it away, getting rid of it. God is doing this, and the sin is going out of the community. Look at Leviticus 16:34 for a moment. Leviticus 16:34 says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see from Leviticus that the nation of Israel could not love God and love other people unless their sin was atoned for. Now, what does all this mean for us today? again, if you go throughout the biblical story, you'll find out that even though they offered the sacrifices over and over and over again, the nation of Israel essentially failed in their purpose. They didn't love God the way they should. They didn't love others as themselves. And all of this points to our need for a Savior. It points to our need for a perfect sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice that will finally deal with sin at its core so the nation of Israel can serve God, so we as believers in Christ can serve God. And so what is that once-for-all sacrifice? Jesus himself told us that the greatest commandments we could ever follow are to love God and love others. But we've got the same problem. How do we do that? The answer is that a perfect sacrifice has been made to destroy sin once and for all, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 9 in the Old Testament, or New Testament, back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews draws a lot of imagery from Leviticus to show that the main point of Leviticus was written to show us that we need Jesus to atone for our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. He's comparing Jesus to the high priest in the Old Testament. He says, Jesus did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look down at Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4. The writer of Hebrews says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The author of Hebrews shows us that the best that the Old Testament could do is to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. No matter how many sacrifices are made, no matter how many rituals we follow, no matter how holy we think we are never enough to save ourselves. We are always under sin. And yet Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who came and died on the cross and rose from the grave. And he died once. He doesn't have to die over and over and over again. And when we put our trust in the sacrifice of Christ, sin is dealt the death blow in our lives. And this is the purpose of Leviticus, to point us to this need. And so Jesus' sacrifice has dealt with sin once for all. And since that is the case, we can now offer our own sacrifices. And our sacrifices today is to love God and to love people in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. In the New Testament, whenever sacrificial language is used, it always refers to the way we live our lives after coming to faith in Christ. So no longer do we offer bulls and goats and lambs. We offer ourselves. We offer our choices. We offer our lifestyles. That is a true act of worship. As Louis Giglio has said before, worship is a lifestyle. That is the sacrifice that we make, and that's exactly what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." And so we love God by professing his name, not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with others, saying that we are believers, not shunning away, not hiding away from our faithfulness to Christ. We love God with our open profession that Jesus is Lord. But we don't stop there. Verse 16 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so we offer the sacrifices of loving other people, doing good, meeting needs in the name of Jesus. You see, we share the gospel with our lips and we share the gospel with our actions. And in that way, we fulfill the purpose of Leviticus to love God and love other people in the name of Jesus. And so now that Christ has atoned for our sins, he has wiped them away, he has suffered the wrath of God on our behalf, now that Christ has atoned for our sins, we can love God and love other people. Now, we will not always be perfect in this. We know this. And yet, because of Christ's sacrifice, because of the power of the Spirit within us, we can grow in holiness. We can grow in love. We can begin to love others the way that God has always desired us to. And so this odd book, the book of Leviticus, it actually introduces us to a very important truth. And that truth is this, that sin needs to be dealt with in every single one of our lives so that we can love God and love other people in Jesus' name. Jesus' death is the final atonement for sin. So let's leave this building this morning and let's go and love God and love other people in the name of Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want to ask you first and foremost this morning, have you put your trust in Jesus' sacrifice? We are all sinners. We have all broken God's law. We have all done things that went against God's will. And because of that, we need someone to save us. And Jesus is that Savior. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave once for all to give us the salvation we all long for. Have you put your trust in his death and resurrection today? If you need to talk about that, you can come forward at this time and talk with me about this. You can catch me after the service. You can call me sometime this week, but talk with me about that. Talk with a Christian friend or neighbor about this. Ask questions. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And I want to put my trust in Jesus. How do I do that? Make the decision to put your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus today. Church, we are called to love God and love other people. We are called to grow in that each and every day. And even though there are days we fall short, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we can pray to him and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Strengthen me. Help me to keep walking after you. And because of his sacrifice, we can grow in our understanding of what it means to love God and to love other people. So I want to ask you this morning, are you loving God? Are you going to him in prayer, pouring out your pain, pouring out your joys, confessing your sin, asking for his guidance? Are you immersing yourself in his word, learning more about his story of redemption, becoming part of that story yourself? Are you applying what you are learning? Are you loving God? Are you loving others? Because God has rescued us. He has saved us. We are meant to then show that same grace and that same love to other people. Are you forgiving those who have wronged you? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you meeting physical needs in the name of Jesus? You might just want to pray a prayer right now and say, Jesus, help me to love God and to love people. Show me what that means at work. Show me what that means in my family. Show me what that means in my church. Help me to love God and love. Band is going to play for just a few moments behind me. If you need to come forward and let me know you've made a decision to follow Jesus, man, I would love to hear that this morning. Maybe you just want to sit where you are and continue to pray, Jesus, help me to love God and love other people. Then do that as well. Just sit in the silence right now and listen for the voice of God. God, since sin has been dealt the death blow in our lives, just overcome it in each and every one of us through your grace, and help us to grow in our love for you and our love for other people. I thank you for this church, and I pray that we would be all about loving God and loving others, that we would be people who are passionate about sharing the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name, God's people say. All right, this time I'm going to ask John and Rylan to come up for a moment. This is John and his son Rylan, and of course this is Manuel and Marilyn's grandson. Yeah, he's waving. And Rylan came forward this morning, and he and his father and his family have been talking for a while, and he just wants to come before the church and say that he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave and is his Lord and Savior, and would like to follow him in baptism. So if you would just rejoice in that, would you just say amen? And we're going to be talking with their family about baptism and all that, but right now we just want to rejoice that he's decided to get in front of the church and to tell people that he believes in Jesus. So we're very, very thankful for that. So y'all go ahead and have a seat for just a moment. All right. Let's go ahead and have our gentlemen come forward for the offering at this time.